Heavenly Father, we pray that as you are present with us by your Holy Spirit, you would open our eyes to see Jesus, to hear what you have, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us, that you might accomplish in our hearts and minds and our lives all that is within your will, so that we might serve you in the coming week, coming weeks and months. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. As a means of reminding ourselves of the context for Jesus' life as he approached Jerusalem, I would like us to imagine that we are in a politically volatile country at the moment, someplace like Venezuela or Russia. Or perhaps we could say that we are in a country that's not only volatile, but extremely religious, where religion covers all aspects of life, politics, social life, worship. A country like Syria or Afghanistan. Now, you are living in the capital of this country, and every day you watch the tanks and the soldiers patrol the streets. You know where the barracks are. And day by day, you hear reports of a man out in the countryside gathering followers and even crowds, moving around from empty place to empty place in the wilderness, talking about a new kingdom that was coming. And then you hear that this man and his followers are slowly making their way to the capital. What would you think? Perhaps you'd be curious what would happen. Curious about what they stand for, what they are hoping to accomplish. Perhaps even a little hope begins to stir in you. Perhaps you feel that this current government is oppressive. Perhaps there's fear. I mean, there's been one conflict after another. You've seen people killed in the streets, and you don't want to see that anymore. Perhaps there's anger. Who do these people think they are? Some of us are just trying to live our lives, and there's people stirring up trouble all the time. You don't need a crystal ball. You don't need a word from God. You don't need to be a prophet or a degree in political science to know that this might not end well for that man and for the group as they approach the capital. I mean, if when they arrive, they had better arrive well armed, or they had better have made very good connections within the city if they hope to survive. This is very much the situation in the land of Israel in Jesus' time as it stood under Roman rule. It wasn't so much that the Romans in the end were the ones to crucify Jesus as much as it was the political infighting and the jealousy of the Jewish leaders at the time. But Jesus knew what was ahead. Jesus said, "We are going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked, insulted, and spat upon. After they have flogged him, they will kill him." The disciples did not understand what Jesus had said. Now, on the one hand, it seems what he said was pretty straightforward. How could they miss it? Well, to be fair, he was talking in the third person, as if he was talking about some other person, this Son of Man. Maybe that's what confused them. To emphasize the confusion, Luke follows up their story of the Jesus' identity being hidden from their eyes with the story of a blind man who recognized Jesus. The blind man only had to be told, "It's Jesus of Nazareth who's passing by." And immediately he begins shouting, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, Son of David, if you're a son of a king, you are the prince. This is a political statement this man was making. "Jesus, Son of King David, have mercy on me." Now, no wonder people were telling him, "Keep it down. Shh. What are you thinking? Be quiet." The disciples did not understand. But they went anyway. Even if they didn't understand completely. They must have known that what was ahead could not be good. There would be trouble. But they went. Elsewhere, Thomas says it very well. Let us go to Jerusalem as well, and we will die with him. They didn't understand, but they were willing to give up everything. We have left our homes, our work, our families, to follow you. And Jesus took them with him. After years of being with Jesus, they didn't understand. But these were the people that Jesus wanted at his side. You know what it's like when you're going through something terribly difficult. You aren't looking for strangers or acquaintances in that moment. You want people that you're close with, people you have an intimate relationship with. You're going to cry. You want to feel comfortable with them. And these were the ones that Jesus chose. And then, hardest night of his life, he said, "Please come and be with me." These were his friends. What about today? Here, we're not at risk of execution if we stand up and say, "I'm with Jesus." But let's not forget that that is very much, in actual fact, the situation for many of our brothers and sisters around the world. When they stand up and say, "I am with Jesus," they are literally risking their lives, their work, their homes, the lives of their family. Let us always keep our brothers and sisters in prayer. We can also remember them in the midst of our own suffering. As we struggle to understand why it is that we are going through this, whatever it is that we're going through, as we struggle to understand why God isn't answering the prayer, or prayer in the way that obviously God ought to, let's remember that other Christians are being martyred for Jesus' sake. But what about us here in Regina, in Canada? We may not face execution at the moment, but many of us are suffering. You are being called to follow Jesus through financial stress and difficulty. You are being called to follow Jesus through chronic pain. You are being called to follow Jesus through the last years of your life, through cancer, through loneliness, through heartbreak. When I think of the burdens that so many of you carry day by day, I often feel like the disciples. I do not understand. But Jesus knew it was waiting for him, and he went. The disciples didn't exactly understand. They knew trouble was ahead, and they went anyway. They went down that path with Jesus. Why? I think it was love. Jesus loved the Father, and he loved his friends. And the disciples loved Jesus, and they knew he loved them. Now, few people would call dying on the cross a success. But following someone through the worst because of love, no one would call that failure. Quite the opposite. These were examples of courage, heroism, goodness. So what about us? What will we do as we look down the road ahead of us? Will God's love for us help us to keep going day after day to the end? Will our love for God draw us on as if we felt like we had no other choice? Where else can we go, Jesus? If it's through suffering, I want to be near you. I am reminded by my father-in-law's words. For 10 years or longer, 15 years, because of a blood disorder, he faced unbelievable trauma to his body and pain. He had terrible surgeries and struggled. And to the very end, one of the verses I will remember him saying to the end of my life, the promise he heard from God was, "I will never leave you or forsake you." As I think of your suffering as well, I think of my prayers for many of you. I'm reminding of a time in my life when I prayed to God. The one time that I could say that I audibly heard God speak. That's not something that has happened often, just that one time. My wife was pregnant with our first son. Now the due date came, and then passed. And eventually so many days had gone by that my wife had to travel to the hospital every day, and they would put the monitor on. They would detect a heartbeat and make sure the child wasn't under stress. And day after day, she did this, and everything was well. It's her first child. This happens. I had to go to work, and every day as I worked, I would wait for the phone call. One of these times, it's going to be my wife. And then, I think it was the 10th day of waiting, when the phone, the secretary said that the phone is for you. And sure enough, it was my wife. But she was crying. She said, "I've been here for a while and they can't find a heartbeat. Can you come down here? They're still looking." So I hung up the phone. I called a cab. Didn't have a means of getting there quickly. And while I called the cab, my colleagues were saying, "Congratulations, Joel, this is exciting." The cab came, and I got in the cab. And as I was going to the hospital, I prayed, obviously, "Please, God, have mercy. Let him live." And I heard God say, "He is not going to live, but I will be with you." Why did that help me? God was with me. I don't know why it did make a difference, but it did. We will never find a philosophy or a religion or a technology or science that will remove all chance of us ever experiencing suffering, much less death. Rather, in Christianity, we find one that helps equip us to face suffering and death with courage and love. Through your suffering, your surrender, your self-sacrifice, through your repentance, God is transforming you into something new, into a perfect loving being. This is the story of death and resurrection that we are beginning this Ash Wednesday. It is a moral and spiritual journey where you lose your life in order to gain it. We celebrate Lent every year to remember that suffering is inevitable and death is ahead for all of us. For the last three Sundays, though we haven't made a big deal about it, we've been getting ready to celebrate Lent. First of all, we reflected that it is important to recognize that God's grace is constantly being sown into our lives. The hard places, the good places. God is always sowing grace. Then we reflected that it is crucial for this journey that we be people of prayer, that we pray constantly. And today, we remember that it is a journey of love. That as we journey through these suffering and through Lent, we grow closer in love to Jesus. He opens our eyes and helps us to see Him present and with us to the end. May you see Jesus in these weeks of Lent as I hope I encourage you to fast. As you fast, as you pray, as you look around you for signs of God's presence, for Jesus, as you turn your life over to Him in new ways and repent, may you see Jesus and His love for you. Amen.